So Hebrews 12 verses 14 to 13 verse 2. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares.
Let's pray together.
Father, when we sing songs like that, those songs that talk about you being enough, it's just such an awesome thing that we're saying, such a massive claim. The world can't say that about anything. For us to be able to tell someone that you just lost your job, you just got fired, you don't know how you're going to pay your bills and take care of your family, but I guarantee you, right now, at this moment, the Lord's grace is more than enough for you. For someone who's just been raped or beaten or lost a loved one, or these horrible things that happen that are just crippling. At any moment, if we're a believer, we could just say, well, right now, the presence of God is more than enough to satisfy every need I have, every longing I have in my soul. If I experienced this presence right now, it'd be satisfying, it'd be enough. This is a staggering claim. And the world can't say that about anything. We can say it about everything, every moment of every day, no matter what's going on. Oh, God, how we praise you for this. And it's especially appropriate that we would sing about that today, Lord. In this text, when you're going to call us to love, to sacrifice, to give things up, to go outside of our comfort zone, to do hard things, we could never obey commands like this, Lord, if we didn't have your promise of enough grace all the time. And so we thank you. We turn to your word now with grateful hearts. And if we don't, Lord, if they're not grateful yet, Lord, give us gratitude. Just work that by your Spirit in our hearts so we can listen this morning with grateful hearts. I think that this message of these verses in Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 need a grateful heart in order for it to take hold. And so, Lord, give us that by your grace for the sake of your Son. For it's in his name that we ask this. Amen. Well, last Sunday I gave you what I thought was the conclusion of our series on corporate worship. But God's plans don't always match my plans. And my desire in that series was to end on a really high note last week. Climactic note, talking about just the spectacular, breathtaking glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. That's where I wanted to end. That's where the writer of Hebrews ended when he talked about worship in Hebrews chapter 12. He described the awesome wonders of God's visit on Mount Sinai. And then he said, but we got a better mountain than that. We're coming to something better than Sinai. We're coming to Zion. We're coming to the church. And then he goes on to describe all kinds of breathtaking, marvelous things about the church, worship in the church, and finally leaves us in the middle of this spectacular choir of thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And that's exactly where I left you last week in Revelation chapter 5. But the Hebrew writer, when he did that, wasn't finished. He didn't end the book there. Seems like a great place to end the book, but he wrote chapter 13. Little known fact, right after the end of chapter 12 in Hebrews comes chapter 13. And the chapter 12 ends, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So that's the end of that. Worship God acceptably. Approach Him in an acceptable way. That's the concluding statement of chapter 12. But in the original, when the writer wrote this, there are no chapter divisions. You know that, right? There's no verse divisions. There's not even any periods, not even any spaces. It just goes right into the next verse. So it would sound like this at the end of our chapter 12. It would sound like, worship God acceptably, keep on loving as brothers. It just comes right in line. And then verse 2, don't forget to welcome strangers. And then care for those in prison and maintain sexual purity and avoid the love of money. You see, you just can't leave it. When you're talking about worship, you just can't leave it up there in the heavenlies with the angels and the songs and the activities of a worship service in church. If you leave it there, then there's so much of a danger, this huge danger that we fall into of thinking that acceptable worship, approaching God acceptably, is all about, mainly about the music and the Sunday morning religious observances and the prayers and the formalities. And we forget about what's the heart and soul of pleasing God, offering acceptable worship, and that is living out the great commandment, love God, love your neighbor. When we talk about approaching God with corporate praises and prayers, various aspects of worship, there's always this danger that we're going to fall into thinking of this focus on a vertical focus that ignores the horizontal focus. There are people who are all about prayer and Bible reading and singing praises and worshiping God, but they don't love the saints. And they're not welcoming strangers. They don't care about people in prison. And so the writer of Hebrews reminds us that worshiping God acceptably is not only a matter of your physical posture and the words that you speak or sing. It's a matter of loving your brother as well. Down in verse 16 of chapter 13, he says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. The Lord is pleased. In the Old Testament, sacrifice, we still offer sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they were animals. New Testament, they are acts of self-sacrificial love to the brothers. The activities of formal worship climax, not when we hit the loudest, highest note of our music. Our worship climaxes when we set aside our own preferences for a brother. That's what really pleases God. And you know that. If you're a parent, you know that, right? I mean, imagine a mother with several kids and they come to her on her birthday and say, "Mom, we want to do something special for you today. How about breakfast in bed? Or, you know, what should we do? Can we clean up the living room or something?" And mom says, "You want to do something really special? Do you want to honor me today? How about this? Just go one full day without fighting with each other." Right? Can you imagine a mom saying that? That's what God says. You want to honor me? Love him and her. My children, whom I love. So to conclude our series on worship again, I'm not going to preach through the whole chapter of Hebrews 13, but I would like to just this morning, just the first two verses, just to get a flavor for it. Sermon about love. I think that's the appropriate ending to this series. So verse 1, keep on loving as brothers. Keep on loving as brothers. Now, you can't really tell in the NIV, but in the Greek, the word love is actually not the command. That's not an in fact, it's not even a verb. It's a noun. Here's how it sounds in the original. He says, the brother love, keep it up. That's the command. Keep it up. And then he moves on. It's assumed. He doesn't say anything else about this. He moves right on to the next topic in verse 2. He doesn't say anything else because it seems to be assumed that they already love each other. The command isn't to start loving each other. The command is just to keep it up. Just make sure it continues. The whole discussion here on loving the brothers in the church ends up being what is probably the shortest verse in the whole book of Hebrews. I didn't verify that, but it's a safe bet it's the shortest verse. It's only got three words in the Greek, and one of them is the. Literally, it's the brother love, continue. That's the verse. And then he moves on to the next topic. He doesn't need a long discussion because I think they understand this. Back in chapter 5, this writer bemoaned the fact that he says, "I can't give you any meat because you're so immature. You're just babies. I got to keep repeating the basics." And that's what he's doing in the book of Hebrews, believe it or not. These are the basics. This is milk. But even though this church is so immature and they can only handle milk and just the basics, still, love for the brothers is so basic that even this church full of spiritual babies has it. He doesn't even have to expound on it. They've got it. All he has to do is say, just keep that up. Now, that's not always the case in the New Testament. There actually are some churches where this was a problem. Some places where brotherly love is described at length, discussed at length. So it is possible for a church to even struggle in that area of loving the brothers. Although, if a church struggles in that area, that's a really severe problem in a church. I mean, you get some very, very fundamental problems there. Because love for the saints is so close to the core of the Christian life that if that's lacking in your life, you've got major questions about whether there's actually any genuine saving faith at all in your heart, if you're actually saved. People ask all the time, "How do I know if I'm saved for sure?" Well, 1 John 3:10 is one way. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. It's like that. You don't love your brother, you're not saved. You claim to love God, but you don't love your brother, you're a liar, John says. I really worry about people who love to listen to preaching, love to listen to praise music and everything else, but they have no desire for fellowship. They don't want to get involved in people's lives. You can get those people to come to church if you coerce them, if you dump pressure on them, if you put a big enough guilt trip on them, you can get them to come. But that's the only way they'll come. They have to be coerced into coming because there's no attraction for them to the saints. They just don't love the saints. They see the saints, and for the most part, they don't like what they see. Anytime you look at something that God really, really loves, and you don't like what you see, that's not a good sign. It's not likely that your heart is redeemed. Now, the fact that some saints can be particularly hard to get along with is no secret, right? We admit that. We understand that. Not everybody is super easy to get along with. You've heard that saying, to live in love with the saints above, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's a different story. You hear sayings like that. You've heard the comparison with Noah's Ark. You know, churches like Noah's Ark, if it weren't for the storm outside, you wouldn't be able to handle the stench inside and all that. There's a kernel of truth in all those, but Scripture acknowledges that. Scripture does acknowledge that. I mean, Ephesians 4:2, be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's just the standard thing. No matter where church you go to, this is what you're going to have to do. Bearing with means putting up with, enduring. So if God commands me to put up with someone, that implies that this person is not going to be so easy to love all the time. Right? So no doubt about it, love relationships with sinful people are painful. Painful. If you've had a bad experience in the church, if you've ever had a really bad experience in a church, God knows how you feel because that's happened to him too. You know, he's had some bad experiences. No one understands the pain associated with being a part of a church more than God. No one has had more bad experiences in a church than God. No one has been neglected more, mistreated more, abused, ignored, marginalized, slandered, dishonored in churches more than God. He's experienced that. So God understands the pain involved with loving the saints, and yet he still comes every Sunday. He hasn't left. Glory hasn't departed like it did from the temple in the Old Testament. Why? Why does God want to be here on Sunday morning? Why is he here? Does he just hold his nose and come here out of a sense of duty because it's Sunday? No. The Lord is here in a special way when the saints are gathered because he wants to be. So why does he want to be? I mean, look at us. Why does he want to be here when the saints are gathered? Well, God wants to be with the saints because they are, you ready for this? Saints! That's why he wants to be with the saints. The Bible says every Christian is a saint. The word saint simply means holy one. We are holy. He wants to be here because we're holy. We're holy because we are being made holy by the work of the Holy Spirit and because we are in Christ. We have perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ credited to our account. His righteousness credited to our account. Plus, on top of that, we're the object of the Holy Spirit's continual sanctifying work. Sanctifying means making us holy. We're His handiwork. That's why the Lord loves us so much. We're the handiwork of the Holy Spirit and the Son. And we're His children. We're His sons and daughters. So He loves us. And Scripture is very clear. The more you love God, the more you're going to love His children. And if you claim to love God and don't love His children, you're a liar. 1 John 4:20. So don't think that brother love is of small importance just because he skips over it fast in verse 1. The fact that he treats it as such a given shows how fundamental it is, how foundational it is. He doesn't need to spend a lot of time with it because it's already a loving church. Brother love was already there. It wasn't a problem. Back in chapter 10, verse 33, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Their love for one another, the love for the brothers, was so powerful, it was greater than their love for their own stuff, their possessions, and their own physical well-being. That's love. Right? That's remarkable. That's real love. It's a very loving church. But no matter how loving a church is, it can always grow cold. We know that. Love can grow cold, and so we need to constantly be reminded to maintain our love. So he gives them a reminder in verse 1. He says, keep it up. Don't forget to keep that going. Guard it. Maintain it. Okay, so now he's given them that. Now he's going to move on in verse 2 to another kind of love. And to me, this is fascinating. This, I think, this church is not as strong in the people he's writing to. Verse 2, he tells them, don't forget to entertain strangers. That's the NIV. Actually, it's just one word in the Greek, philoxenos, which means, literally, stranger love. Philos is the Greek word for love, right? And xenos is the word for stranger. We get our word xenophobia, fear of strangers. from that. Xenos means stranger. So philoxenos is stranger love. Stranger love. Anytime you see the word hospitality in the New Testament, this is your word. Philoxenos, stranger love. Hospitality is not entertaining friends. That's brother love. Hospitality is just a word that means stranger love, showing love to strangers. Hospitality is when you make sure that an outsider is no longer an outsider. That's stranger love. You make him an insider by welcoming him into your circle of love and care. There should never be a situation when a believer feels like an outsider in the church. That should never happen. There's no place in the church for cliques. Cliques are a terrible thing. That's why every 6 months we reshuffle the prayer groups. I know that's painful. Today's the day that we do it. And it's painful to do that because you make such close friendships. But we need to do that. We don't want to turn into a bunch of cliques that's impossible for an outsider to come break into. And so he calls them to this stranger love. Now, this stranger love, he doesn't pass over this as quickly as he does for the brother love. Even though chapter 13, he's kind of in bullet point mode in this chapter. He's just going fast. Still, he slows down a little bit when he gets to stranger love. He's going to give us an explanation. He's going to give us a reason. In fact, here's how it sounds in the Greek. Verse 1. The brother love, let it continue. The stranger love, do not forget. For through this some, without knowing it, have welcomed strangers who were angels. So he uses four times as many words in verse 2 that he used in verse 1. When he's talking about stranger love, he gives an argument. He doesn't for brother love. And if I'm right in my sense that what I'm saying is I think that implies that this church was probably weaker in the area of stranger love than in brother love. That's why he has to say more about it. If I'm right about that, then this is an especially helpful text for us at Agape Bible Church right now, because I think we probably fall into that same category. You know, I preach a lot about love in this church. If you've been around a while, you know that. You hear love your brothers all the time from this pulpit. And if there's one thing I can say about you, is you as a congregation are incredibly responsive to the preaching of God's Word. If you see it in God's Word, man, it happens. This church is amazing, the things that happen. I've never been in a church that is that responsive. And when I've preached about love, you love each other. And I've never been in a church that shows as much love for the brothers as this church. I never have. When someone is in trouble, somebody has a special need, giving, generosity, money, time, effort, prayers. It's unbelievable the things that happen, you all helping each other. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect, and I know we fail in a lot of, and you might be one of the ones where we failed, and you were thinking, you're kidding. I know that we have plenty of room to grow in this area, in every area, but I have been continually amazed at the love that you all show towards one another. I think it's remarkable. However, the past several months, I have been perplexed, very perplexed, at what to make of the things that people keep telling me that seem to be conflicting. One day, I hear a report about just astonishing self-sacrificial love poured out on somebody in need in this church. And I hear about that. And the next day, I hear about three different people who left our church because we're so cold and unloving. And I just keep getting constant stream of both of these. And I've been at a loss to try and figure out, okay, are we an especially loving church or an especially unloving church? Which is it? And as I studied this passage this week, it hit me. I think we're both. I think we're kind of like the recipients of the letter of Hebrews, in that in brother love, this church, I think, is off the charts in many ways. But when it comes to stranger love, welcoming strangers, I think we've got quite a bit of room for improvement. Just last week, we had a visitor that came here, and he says he's been visiting several churches. And he came here for the third time. He's come here, and he said, of all the churches he's visited, agape was the coldest. The coldest. And it's not unusual, really, for us to hear that. We've been hearing things like that. Cold, unfriendly church. Well, what are we to make of that? Are we a loving church or an unloving church? I think the explanation is this. We excel in brother love, weak in stranger love. And that's exactly, it's actually, I think, somewhat common for a church in our stage of progression. We're making this transition from a small church to a medium-sized church, and that's tricky because in a small church, everybody knows everybody, right? And when you get to the point finally where we are now, where that's not possible anymore. We've got multiple services and too many people. You just can't do that anymore. The people who are used to that kind of throw up their hands. I can't keep track of all these people. And so they just wouldn't just naturally just revert to the folks that they know. Right? They're friends. And the way to welcome strangers in a little bit larger church is different from the way you welcome strangers in a small church. Because you can't, it's like fishing. You don't catch them all. Right? And so we need this passage to remind us that the main issue with welcoming strangers is not so that you can know every person in the church. The main issue in welcoming strangers is a character issue, so that you can have a heart after God's own heart. It's stranger love is a virtue. It's not just a means to an end. Well, we want to have a good church. We want to keep the people that visit. We want them to stay. We want to get this. We want to get that. And so we welcome them. That's not why we welcome them. We welcome them because we want to be like God in our character. We want to have godly character. It's part of a life of stranger love. Is part of a life of pleasing God. It's part of righteousness. It's like integrity or honesty or wisdom or diligence or any other virtue. It's just a virtue we want to have, regardless of the outcome. So just ask yourself. You're sitting there right now. You're listening to this. Ask yourself. When you look at your heart and you see all the various virtues that the Holy Spirit is working and has planted inside you, is one of them stranger love? Is stranger love there? Do you see that in your heart? Love for strangers. Or is that missing? Just ask yourself. And just to drill down a little further into this, let's ask ourselves this. Why should we love strangers? Should we love strangers because God loves strangers? Should we love strangers because it's part of God's nature to love strangers and that we want to mimic what God does? No. No. God does not love strangers. It is not part of God's nature to love strangers. God never met a stranger. Right? There's no such thing as a stranger to God. He knows every person in existence better than they know themselves. We don't love strangers because it's part of God's nature to love strangers. We love strangers because they're not strangers to Him. Stranger walks through those doors on a Sunday morning, you should welcome him precisely because he's not a stranger to God. He's a dearly loved son. She's a daughter to God. And I think that's the context here. We're talking about believers. When you see hospitality in the New Testament, it's typically in the context of the saints. So welcoming strangers within the community of faith, that's the emphasis. I believe that's the emphasis here. Although that doesn't diminish our responsibility to love unbelievers as well. We should love everybody, right? When the Good Samaritan saw the guy in the ditch, he didn't check on his church membership first before he helped him out, right? He just, anybody. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So, yeah, we love everybody, but especially the saints. Especially the saints. We're to love and welcome all people, but the saints, it's greater. Our love for them is greater. Just like you should be kind to all the kids that you ever come across, right? But you have a special, your responsibility towards your own children in your household is much greater than your responsibility towards just some random kid walking around, right? So it is with us in the church. Our responsibility towards one another, towards brothers, towards believers, is greater than our responsibility towards unbelievers, because while God loves all people, He especially loves His own children. In the first century, when this was written, hospitality was mainly about lodging, giving lodging to traveling preachers. Preachers would come through and they needed a place to stay for a day or two, kind of like a missionary nowadays, a missionary who visits and needs a place to stay for a day or two. That's what the main thing that would come to their minds probably when they heard about stranger love. But the principle, it's not specified, the housing part isn't specified in Scripture because the principle goes way beyond just housing. It's not, the word isn't stranger housing, it's stranger loving. Right? That's the issue. It just simply refers to taking an outsider and bringing him into your circle of care and love, making him an insider. And it might be giving him a place to stay if he needs a place to stay. It might be inviting him over for dinner. It might be, in a more narrow context, just including someone in a conversation that he's being left out of. Or being sensitive to someone who doesn't know all your inside jokes of this group you're talking to. And being aware of that and including him in. Any kind of inclusion of an outsider into your circle of love, that's hospitality, that's stranger love. It could be big or small. It's an issue of character. In our culture, generally people aren't in need of lodging, right? We got people arrange for that when they travel. We've got hotels. They're not usually in need of lodging. Well, I'll tell you what they are in need of, though, is friends. Right? That's what people, a lot of people are in need of friends. And it's important to God that we welcome them and draw them in, befriend them, because to Him, they're not strangers. Imagine that you move to a new city and you've got a little kid, you're like a little 5-year-old child, and it's you go to a new church and it's her first day in her new Sunday school class. And she's scared to death that the kids might be mean to her and she doesn't know what to expect. And you tell her she has to go. But when she goes into the room, you're there, you're standing in the hall, you're looking in the window to see how these kids treat her. Because you care about that. And you know kids can be mean, and so you want to see if she's going to be welcomed or if she's just going to be ignored. The way you feel at that moment when you're looking through the window and watching and hoping, that's the heart of God when He brings one of His daughters or sons through those doors into here. He's standing out there, He's looking through the window, watching, wanting something to happen. Seeing if we're going to ignore Him or include Him. God forgive us for times when somebody came in here and we left them out in the cold while we enjoyed just our friends and ourselves. And just walked right past them like they didn't exist. Remember in the parable of the landowner when the landowner rented out that vineyard to some farmers, and he sent his servants to collect the harvest, and they mistreated the servants. And then he said this in verse 37, last of all, he sent his son to them. He sent his own son, saying, they will respect my son. Now, I understand that parable is talking about God the Father sending God the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, into the world and being rejected. I understand that's what the parable is talking about. But isn't it true? Wouldn't the logic of that he uses in that verse also apply to any of his children when he sends them somewhere? If God sends one of his daughters or one of his sons into this church on a particular Sunday, wouldn't he have the expectation, surely they will respect my son or daughter? The larger we get as a church, the easier it is to forget that the church is a family, right? A worldwide family. It's not just an organization, not a club. When a stranger walks in here, if that person is a believer, he's our brother, our sibling, our sister. It's easier to remember that when the church is small. I mean, you feel that when the church is small, but the larger you get, the easier it is to start treating the church like you treat a mall or a grocery store, right? When you go to the store, you don't walk around greeting everybody saying, "Ah, welcome to King Super. So glad you came. You know, I hope you." No, we don't do that. It's perfectly acceptable at King Super's to go into the store, never make any eye contact with anybody, just put the stuff in your cart, never say a word to anybody. That's fine. That's acceptable. But it wouldn't be acceptable to treat a guest in your home that way, right? Especially like if it's, say, your daughter's fiance who's you're meeting them for the first time. You don't just ignore guests in your home. And that applies no matter how long you've been here. I want you to understand this. Whoever you are sitting there, this applies to you, even if you're new. If you're a believer, you need to have this character. Part of the problem with a growing church is new people in a church tend to think of themselves as new people rather than family members. They talk about the church like in the second person, you should try this. You know, they give a suggestion. You, Agape, you should do this. And it takes a while before they start finally saying, we should try this, you know, and they include themselves. And so when you think that way, you don't really feel a sense of responsibility toward strangers in the church because you feel like you're still kind of a stranger. But I need to let you know, if we took all the new people, I mean, just the people who have come the last 6 months in this church, and we took them all and put them all in this corner over here, and we those of you who have been around a while, say 2 years, if you've been just at least 2 years you've been here, and we put you over in that corner, do you know those two groups are the same size? And if we take all the people who have come less than 2 years, put them over here, and the other people more than 2 years over there, did you know that this group is three times the size of that group? The new people have us outnumbered. And so, even if you're new, you are a significant segment of this family, this church family, and you need to step up and welcome anyone who's a stranger to you, even if it's someone who's been here longer than you. Because stranger love is a character issue. All right, so if we are weak in the area of character love, and by the way, please, whenever I say that, you know, I tell you you're strong in this, you're weak in that, you understand that's a matter of opinion, right? I mean, I can't say that authoritatively from Scripture. I could be wrong. But if it's true that we're weak in the area of stranger love, how can we improve? The fact that we should strive to improve, that I can say with authority from Scripture. So how can we improve? Well, what do we see in this text? I see two things in this text for how to improve. The first instruction is the command, the imperative, which in verse 2 is, don't forget. Don't forget. That's the only command in the verse, by the way. The command isn't to love strangers. The command is don't forget to love strangers. So it's all about, it's not about love, it's about remembering to love. Isn't it true that a great number of the things that we neglect to do in our Christian lives isn't so much out of just willful rebellion and disobedience as much as just, it just doesn't occur to us. Just don't think of it. We don't have the presence of mind to think about it when we have the opportunity or a test arises. It doesn't register in our mind. Sitting in a Bible study, we think of it. Sitting in the, you know, listening to the sermon, we think of it. But when the moment comes, you just don't think of it. That's actually why we're starting these all these 125 groups. We call them 125 groups because they're named after James 125. James 1:22 through 25, which says it's all about remembering and forgetting. Don't forget. Don't be forgetful hearers, but be doers of the word. And the way to be a doer of the word is don't forget. So these groups are all designed about not forgetting. How can I not forget to do this stuff? The greatest hindrance, I believe, to putting our faith into practice is this problem of forgetting. So step one in improving in this area is simply just remember, be intentional about hospitality. Make it a priority. Plan a little. Think about how you could do it better. Remind yourself that this is something that God requires of you. Probably the easiest way to start, I think, with hospitality would be here on Sunday mornings, just or Saturday nights if you're going to come on Saturday. It's as easy as this. Take your bulletin. Take a look at your bulletin. You may not have looked at your bulletin in a while. It just looks the same every week. Take a look at it for a second and look on the back. See that place where it says, "Today I met"? Remember that? That's on there? Grab your bulletin sometime in church. And make a routine of this. You know, maybe you'll do it every time right before church starts, or if you come in late, maybe you should do it after or whenever. You just sometime And you're just going to have a routine. You're going to look around. You're going to scan the crowd here. You're going to find somebody you don't know. You don't know their name. And you're just going to walk up to them. You just make it a habit each week. You walk up to someone like that, say hello, and then tell them your name. Hi, I'm Daryl. And then most people, if you do that, at that point, they will tell you their name. When they do, write it down. I do that every Sunday. I have this piece of paper. I've already got some names on here. It's a prayer slip that's folded twice. And I always have this in my pocket. And every single time I meet anybody, I tell me your name. And then they say their name. And I say, okay, stop right there. They start telling me their kid's name. Hold on. And I'm writing their name down. And I always tell them, I have to do this or I'll forget. And I will. If I wait till I'm done saying hello to them and I walk away, it's gone. It's gone. So I have to write it right away. And if you think that's going to, people will think, it's weird. You're writing my name down. Let me tell you, I've done this. I do this numerous times every single week. I've done that for years. Never once has anybody seemed offended by it. You're writing my name down? How dare you? You should just remember it. I can't believe you're writing my name. Never happened. Never happened. Usually they smile. They're glad that I'm writing their name down. They're glad that I care to remember their name. And they always say the same thing. Yeah, I'm the same way. Which is why it's loving, for those of you who are members, to wear your name tag. Now, at that point, now you've written down their name. You say, hey, I'm Daryl, and they say their name. And if they don't, you can ask them, what's your name? Tell me your name. And they say their name. Let me write that down. And at that point, if you're the type who can carry on a conversation, great. Do it. Carry on a nice conversation with them. If you're not that type, like me, fine. You don't have to. Just finish writing down the name and then look up at them and say, I'm glad you came this morning. I'm glad you're here. And it's nice meeting you. And walk away. Piece of cake. It really is. You don't have to be an extrovert to do that. And then what I would really like for you to do is to jot that name down, maybe on your prayer card or just hand me the paper you wrote or whatever. But somehow, before you leave, hand that paper to me. Just say, hey, here's a guy that I met today. His name is George, and, hand it to me. And then that helps me because I don't get to meet everybody. So if you would all do that, that'd be terrific. But even if you don't hand it to me, if you just keep it and learn that name and maybe pray for that person, that's why I would like you to give it to me, is because I pray for people, and I would like to get to, I'd love it if I'd get a dozen of those every single Sunday. But, it wouldn't hurt for you to pray for them too. I don't know if you're praying for a lot of folks in your prayer group and everything, but it's just one more person. And here's the way I think. If God sent somebody here today, even if they're just visiting from Timbuktu somewhere and they're only here one day, still, they're here today. If they're here today, then they're our responsibility today. They didn't go to any other church this week, and so they're our responsibility this week, and so we need to pray for them this week. So, pray for them. Just pray for them. And that helps, by the way, if you're at a loss for making conversation. One of the easiest things in the world is just say, hey, how can I pray for you? Just real quick, how can I pray for you this week? I like to pray for people that I meet. Let me just tell me, what can I pray for? And then they say it, jot it down, and say, great, I'll pray for that. And you walk away. You don't have to be a great conversationalist. Then you put the bulletin in your Bible where you've written this. You put it in your Bible and you pray for them just a few times during the week. See if you can, several times during the week, just pray for them by name. And then when you come the next Sunday, just keep your eye open for them. See if you can spot them. A lot of visitors don't come back the next day, so you might not be able to spot them. But if you can spot them, then just go up to them again and say hi again. And you have your Bible right there. You got your bulletin right there. You're just checking them. George. Hey, George. Say hi. Call them by name. That's a friendly thing to do. That's a welcoming thing to do. Maybe even if you go to a 125 group, invite them to one of those. I think it'd be fantastic if every one of you did that. If we just, at a church, we all were doing that, I think that would be terrific. But even if we didn't, if you didn't say hi, each one of you say hi to someone that you met last week or a new person every week. I don't see any reason why every one of us couldn't do that. But even if only half of us did it, I think this would be, I can't imagine anybody would ever walk out of here again saying this is the coldest church they've ever walked into. They might leave for other reasons, but they wouldn't be able to say everyone ignored them. And much, much more importantly than that, their Father in heaven standing at the window looking in to see how his precious daughter or son is being treated as they walk in here will be pleased with us. And if you want an example of this, just look at Jesus. You know, I told you before, God never met a stranger. God the Father never met a stranger. God the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His human nature, actually did meet strangers, right? He met people He didn't know. Think of the various times in Jesus' life when you see Him showing kindness, welcoming someone, showing kindness, showing love. So many times, it's a perfect stranger, right? Somebody He's never met. Now, we know that Jesus spent a great deal of time pouring Himself into His disciples. That was His priority. Most definitely. However, so many events in His life, He's interacting with total strangers. The woman at the well, the woman at Nain, the centurion, the synagogue ruler, the woman with the bleeding problem, the demoniac at Gadara, the Canaanite woman, the man born blind, the deaf mute, the lepers, all strangers. And Jesus loved them all. Why? Why did He love strangers? And why should we? Well, we're given the reason in verse 2. And this is our second insight on how we can improve as a church. First way to improve is just be intentional. Remember, come up with a system, a routine that makes it so it doesn't slip your mind to welcome strangers. That's number one, just remember. Number two, second way to improve in this area of stranger love, let's look at verse 2. It has to do with thinking about who those strangers might be. Do not forget stranger love, for through it some have, without knowing it, received angels. Now, I read that, I thought, what kind of argument is that? I mean, honestly, is this saying that the reason you should welcome somebody in the church is on the off chance that he might be an angel? If so, that really wouldn't be very much motivation for me, just because I'm a person who calculates odds and probabilities. And I think, what are the odds? I mean, honestly, what are the chances? Because I think of all the people I've ever known, met who are strangers, and then later I got to know them. You know how many of them turned out to be angels? None. You look in Scripture, it's only happened 2 times that we know of. It happened with Abraham, and then those same 2 angels go over to Lot, and that's it. They showed him hospitality, it turned out to be angels. And you're always glad, you know, that happens. But honestly, how often does it happen? You say, well, how do we know all these people aren't angels? Well, if you've ever seen them sin, then you know they're not an angel, right? I mean, we know we're not angels because we see each other sin. The people in my life, I think of them, I've seen them confess sins before, ask forgiveness. So, when you know someone, you meet a stranger, might be an angel, but as soon as you see them sin for the first time or confess a sin for the first time, immediately you can check them off. Oh, nope, not an angel. Right? So, the odds of a particular visitor being an angel are very slim. I don't think the point of the verse is to just say, well, he might be an angel, therefore you should welcome him just in case he's an angel. I think it's a broader principle than that. I think what he's saying is when you meet a stranger, you don't know who you're dealing with. So you should honor him just in case he turns out to be someone that you should honor, that you might regret not honoring later on once you know who he is. I don't want to show up and I don't ever want somebody to show up in my prayer group and think, oh man, I remember when he first came. I wish I would have been more welcoming to him. I remember one time when I was in high school and I had a conflict with some guy on a motorcycle. And I don't remember what it was all about, but I do remember just really letting loose on this guy verbally. I was really angry and I just let him have it. He did something that made me mad. I was just telling him off. And I mean, it was pretty severe. It almost came to blows. Thankfully, it didn't because I don't know how to fight, for one thing. For another thing, he was bigger than me and he was wearing a motorcycle helmet, so that wouldn't have been good. I wasn't wearing a helmet, so it didn't turn into a fist fight, but we both just walked away. But it was a verbal fight, and immediately afterward, I just felt horrible. I mean, the Holy Spirit had me in a full Nelson all day with that, and just I had never done anything like that before, and I knew it was wrong, and my conscience just wailed away at me all the rest of that whole week, and it just felt terrible. The next Sunday, I'd been looking for a youth group. I wanted to find a better youth group, and I visited a new youth group, and guess who's there? I just wanted to crawl under a rock. I, I just was thinking, I'm sure that kid, you know, is thinking, I know exactly what he's thinking. He sees me, he's like, oh, typical hypocrite. Just, you know, comes to youth group, acting all spiritual, and then out in the real world, he behaves just like everyone else. And the whole time in the youth group, I wasn't even listening at anything. I was just thinking, I need to go over to that kid and repent and seek his forgiveness and humble myself. And that's what I need to do. That'd be the right thing to do. Christ-like thing to do. And I didn't. Didn't have the courage. I just didn't do it. And so now I have to deal with my conscience again, you know, after that. And it was such a horrible experience. Painful for me to even tell you this story. I hate remembering it. I hate thinking about it. I wish I could go back and redo it. Now, if I would have known when he first came up on the motorcycle, if this is a brother in Christ that I'm going to meet in church next week, I would not have dreamed of behaving the way I did. And I don't know, maybe you've got a story like that too. You lose your temper with someone on the highway on your way to a friend's house, and you get to the friend's house, and it turns out this guy on the highway is your friend's buddy that you wanted you to meet, you know, or something, and you regret the way you treated him. We should show love to strangers because we don't know who we're dealing with. The visitor who's here on Sunday morning that you maybe ignored this morning, just walked right past him. If suddenly God showed you who that person is, all the spiritual gifts they have, everything that the Lord loves about them, that He's worked in their life, all the wonderful aspects of godly character that He's been working in that person, all the things that that person is unique to them, the things that make them the handiwork of God. If God showed you all that right now, I think you might wish that you would have showed a little bit more interest when you saw him. I mean, if you knew, the point is, I think of this verse, if you knew the full story about the stranger, you would love him. So just save yourself the regret and love him right off the bat. That's the point. You see, a visitor, instead of letting personal comfort dictate your actions, let compassion drive your actions. Think of compassion. Think about the person himself. Not just a face in a crowd, not just a body walking in the door, but a person with fears and insecurities and desires and needs, just like you. And that will draw out compassion, especially if you've ever been disregarded. You know, if you need help generating compassion in your heart, just think of times when you've been left out of a group that you really wanted to be a part of, you wanted to be included in, and you were left out. That's the argument that's used all the way through the Old Testament for why they should love strangers. I'll just give you one example. Exodus 22:21. Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Remember that? Remember when you were in Egypt? You know what it's like. So welcome strangers. When you're an outsider and you walk into a group of people who already know each other and love each other and they're friends and they have a history, you don't know anybody. That's intimidating. It's uncomfortable. It's unpleasant. But hospitality is a virtue that sees that discomfort and does everything it can do to alleviate that discomfort. If you wonder how important this is, just read Matthew 25 about the judgment day. This is what's going to happen on judgment day. Jesus is going to divide all of humanity into two groups, one on his right, one on his left. And this is what it says, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was a stranger and you invited me in. And they're going to say, verse 37, when, Lord? Verse 40, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. This is a serious matter. The stranger who is a believer is so precious to God that the way that you treat him, you are credited for or punished for treating Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray. Father, help us. Forgive us for where we've lacked in welcoming your people that you've brought here. And have mercy on us, Lord, and give us more chances to show this virtue and to be the place where maybe somebody goes from place to place and they're not welcomed. Maybe they're one of those people that's hard to welcome. And they come here and find warm welcome. Lord, give us hearts that go beyond just the natural affection even atheists have towards their friends. And make us a clearly different kind of people than the world when anybody walks in here, when they see the stranger love generated by your Spirit. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've got about 8 minutes here before we dismiss. Are there any questions anybody has? Okay, Jen. Yeah. Yeah, if you practice this all through the week, obviously, if you just do it on Sunday, it's not real, right? Yeah. And yeah, be welcoming to people. Be friendly to people. Just in stores, you know, you can check her says something about, tired, I've been here since 4 o'clock this morning or something. And I say, you know what, I'm gonna pray for you today. I know what that's like. I'm going to pray for you today. And that's, you know, just something as simple as that. But also welcoming people into your home. I mean, having each other over for dinner or coffee or something. All those kinds of ways to welcome each other all through the week. Yeah, that's a good word. Anything else? Questions? Or that's good. Instead of just saying, how are you doing? What's the highlight of your day today? Yeah, that's good. Help them think about something good. You know, another thing that you can do if you tell people that you're praying for them is give them one of these church cards. Because you can, when you give them this, on the inside is a little gospel tract. And so you can say, hey, when you get a chance, read this, and maybe it'll help lift your spirits a little bit. And you can get people's attention moving towards the gospel. Plus, it has our church information, so if they want to call and talk to somebody or come and visit, they can do that too. And these, by the way, they don't have the Saturday service on them yet, so we need to print up more. We have about 1,000 of the old ones left, so you've got 6 days to get rid of all these 1,000 of these before because we got to print up the new ones. So, if you couldn't hear that, he said it's many of the people that he's led to Christ are people he didn't even like, and it was because he didn't like them that he was convicted enough to think about this person is lost. They need the Lord. They're in trouble. And that compassion led him to share the gospel with them. And, you know, you receive the gospel from someone who you deserve maybe blows from or hard words, and instead you get the gospel and kindness, then that can soften a heart. So, yeah, really good. Okay, one last one. Cool. Yeah, you know what? I bet there are. And I don't single out visitors. And about 8 people just went, phew, you know. But, I don't single out visitors in front of everybody because to some people that's just kind of traumatic to be, they don't want to be in front of the crowd. So you got to find them yourself, and I'll tell you how. Find somebody without a name tag. Now, I know there may be about 100 of you who are thinking, oops, this is why it's loving to wear your name tag. And I, if you don't have a name tag, somebody comes up to you and say, "Hey, how are you doing?" And Chris was telling me he greeted someone the other day and he felt embarrassed because he asked them, "How long you been coming here? You knew it was just your first week?" And they said, "Oh, I've been here about a year." I'm like, "Well, whoops." Don't feel bad. You don't have to feel bad. If they don't have a name tag on, treat them as a visitor. You're fair game without a name tag. Okay, so it's good to wear the name tags and it doesn't have to be a first-time visitor. It just has to be someone whose name you don't know already. Okay? Maybe they've been here since we started this church, but you don't know their name yet. You've got a circle of love that they haven't been welcomed into yet. You can welcome them as a stranger to you. So it doesn't necessarily. I think if we all do this, we'll cover the visitors. We'll get them covered. So. You know, I get that question a lot. How do you deal with road rage? I mean, when you get mad at people driving, some of the most spiritual people, just as soon as they turn that key, they lose their sanctification. And it doesn't come back until they get out of the car. I think part of that is the anonymity that you have, you think you have in your car. Of course, there are windows, but we just somehow we don't feel like people can't see through these windows. And we feel like we're a car, not a person. And those, they're cars, not people. And so I think what can help a little bit is to think about all these other cars as people. And to think about that, not just when they, you know, don't wait until they cut you off, but all the time. When you're driving, just make that an exercise, thinking about people. Where is she going? And where is she going spiritually? And what does the Lord think about her? And, you know, you're just driving along looking, what about him? You know, he's going somewhere. What's the Lord? What's the deal with him? What would, if he got an accident, what would happen with his loved ones or whatever? And I try and do that. I think about where people are going, what they're doing, the actual personalities in the car. And because if you love the person in the car, then you find kindness comes a lot easier. For example, if someone cuts you off, you're on an on ramp, you know, you're trying to get on the highway, they won't let you in, you know, or whatever, and they're not being very courteous, and it just makes you so mad. Why? I mean, what suffering have they inflicted on you, really? You have to move your foot this far over from this pedal to slow down a little bit. Now it's going to cost you 3 seconds. You're going to get later, 3 seconds later where you're going. I mean, they haven't really inflicted any harm. And so I think, you know, if I'm driving, suppose my wife and I are driving somewhere and we're taking two cars, which seems like we always have to do. And we're both going and I get on the highway first and then she's trying to get on. And it's kind of crowded or whatever, and she's having a tough time kind of getting on. What am I going to do? I mean, I'm going to slow down and get back and let her in. And if she comes in a little close, that's fine. I just, you know, I'll take care of her, make sure she's not in danger. That's how I treat my wife. She's my wife. I love her. This is the way I drive if my wife's in front of me or behind me, you know. And that's easy to do if you just have some love towards the person. So I think the key is have the love for the person first before anything happens in there. And then when the things do happen on the highway, you find that they just don't bug you as much.